Please open your Bibles to Exodus, the 14th chapter. I want you all to see this. It's a glorious section of Scripture. So, it's in the Old Testament, second book. I'm going to pray one more time here. Blessed Father God, I would ask you to just meet with us this morning. As we open your word, as we hear your voice, we would pray, Lord, and ask that you would speak to each and every one of us here, corporately, as a church, individually as well, that you would change us, that we would be encouraged by this word, that we would understand these truths, Lord, and in spite of us, Lord, that you would be magnified. That you would be glorified, that you would indeed be exalted. And we thank you for this, Lord Jesus. Keep us humble, keep us teachable. In Jesus' name, amen. We got this great. This is perfect because it's about, we're doing the great divide, as you know, and God has, you know, we got this, looking right down, this is great. So the seas are being parted right as we speak. I love it. Last week, again, we looked at the importance of the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Israelites, we know, had been brutally enslaved for 400 some years. And as we were reminded, they in that 400 years, they had no holidays, no vacations, no festivals or feasts in Egypt, none whatsoever. And yet we have here, and last week we saw that wonderful feast of the Passover initiated by God himself, given to the people of God. It's not a man-made fabrication, but a God-decreed days and seasons for our enjoyment, for our reflection on the power and goodness of the Lord, delivering them from slavery. These mighty acts of God were meant to be celebrated with joy and worship and praise to him as we have considered all that he has done. And we do that today in our ordinances or sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper again, these great feasts that are given to us by God to remember the gospel, to reflect upon the blood, the sacrifice, the atonement, these great eight-cylinder terms that we need to comprehend and appropriate into our lives. And as we shall see, the Israelites' faith is expanding. They are trusting the Lord somewhat more. God has followed through on these nine plagues. He sent that final tenth plague, and now they're being released. They're being let go, finally. And there's this morning, I'm just calling you, have that half sheet of paper. Two scenes in this divine drama. And so I want you to picture this drama being played out in front of our eyes this morning. And as the curtain rises, there's a little bit of a narration from opening up with a brief summary. And we see that at the end of chapter 13, and I'm going to read that here. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, did not depart from before the people." Again, we see in this section, again, the glory and hand of God. Verse 17, it says that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. If they were going to the promised land, if you geographically were to look at the map, you would see that from where they were located, the surest and quickest way to this new promised land would have been going north and just cross the Mediterranean shoreline. You'd be there. You'd save days, hours. But God knows full well what's best for us, does he not? And he says, no, we're not sending you north. We're sending you south. And we'll see how that plays out this morning. And now as we see this pillar of cloud, I want to mention this too, and this pillar of fire. It really comes to represent the Shekinah glory of God, if you've heard that term before. But it really represents the sovereign presence and power and protection of God Almighty upon this promised people. And now as we move into this chapter 14 of our divine drama, the author of this text pens this section of Scripture in a very, very purposeful way. He would desire for you to read this section as a colossal adventure story, a grand epic, a story and a plot so gripping and so captivating that you couldn't put it down until you finished the last chapter. We have kings here, and we have soldiers. We have evil versus good. We have heroes and villains. We have those who are in pursuit and those who are trying to escape. This is incredible. We have everything one could possibly want in a grand and epic adventure. And the cast of characters in this divine drama, of course, are Pharaoh and the Egyptians against Moses and the Israelites. And yet the main subject and character of this drama is truly the Lord, as we shall see. The Israelites, again, now picture this, maybe 2 to 3 million strong, are taking their leave after this 10th horrific plague of killing all the firstborn in the land. And after participating in their first Passover, it says that they leave in the middle of the night in a hurry. They're packed. They have their shoes on their feet as they're eating, their staff in hand, it says. They're packed, ready to march ahead on the road to freedom and on their way to the promised land. This is, if you could put yourselves again in their sandals, this is just staggering that we're finally leaving. We're finally being set free. We're finally going in a direction that God has called us to go. We've been crying out to the Lord for hundreds of years, and he is answering their prayers. This phenomenal scene of escaping from the clutches and claws of Pharaoh is so reminiscent. It so correlates with our escape from the clutches of sin and Satan and death. We find so many similarities in this great event of freedom from bondage with our great freedom from bondage found only in Jesus Christ. And yet we also find similarities in this section of our fallen, sinful state, and that even after all that Christ has done for us and in us and through us, we still have this strange tendency, beloved, to whine and complain and bellyache and criticize. Do we do? And we see that, we'll see that here. And we have this desire to run right back into slavery, to Egypt. And in our case, run right back to the slavery of sin. We have to ask, how is that possible? How is that possible? After everything that Christ has done for us. So, as you see in that half sheet, I have two scenes really here. Two scenes being played out. A partial picture and a full picture. The wrong view of God and the right and proper view of God. And as you listen along in this drama, you'll see these great polar contrasts. And so I'm going to pick it up in here in verse 5 intentionally here. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we've let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. You probably could have a pause there if I was going to write this story or make a movie of it. And then it says, when Pharaoh drew near, in the next verse, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The suspense is building here. Pharaoh and his army are in the attack mode. They're about to pounce upon the somewhat defenseless Israelites. They're blocked by the sea. They have nowhere to go. Pharaoh in front of them, the sea behind them. They are trapped. Now, this is where some suspenseful music plays in the background. And then it's the end of scene one. It's what we call a cliffhanger. What to do? What's going to happen here? This is an incredible, incredible story here. And I'm intentionally realigning this text to, in order to heighten the drama. But if you had only been in the Egyptian camp that day, you would have thought to yourself, and if that's the only picture that you had, that was the partial view that you had, you would have thought to yourself, this is wonderful. We've got them now. They're trapped. Our mighty army will destroy them and enslave them all over again. Ha! These Jews are losers. We got them. That's how they're picturing this, right? And if you were an Israelite at this juncture, you would be thinking, here we go again. Same old, Pharaoh's going to whip our butts. It's hopeless. What in the world were we thinking running away from the king of Egypt? We're doomed. That's what we see going on here. Again, I would tell you they again had a partial view, a wrong view of who God is. And I want you to take note here now. Do you see the huge difference between the reaction and the response of the Israelites in verses 11 and 12, and we'll go over that again, and that of Moses in verses 13 and 14? And why do you think, let me ask you this, why do you think there was such a wide variance in their two responses? Both parties are present. We have Moses. We have the Israelites. Both parties see the army of Pharaoh approaching. Both Moses and the Israelites seem to be trapped between, if you will, a rock and a hard place. And yet the reaction and response to this given situation is so completely different. Why? Now let's look. Verse 10, it says, Pharaoh drew near. They're marching after them. And it says, verse 10, that they feared greatly. Who's the they there? The people of Israel. They feared greatly. And it says they cried out to the Lord, right? They cried out to the Lord, and yet in the very next verse, who are they really crying out to? It says they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to be, basically, to be brutally slaved by the Egyptians than to go and die in the wilderness. Now, I want you to see a couple of things here in that section. First off, is that it says they cried out to the Lord, but they're really whining and complaining to Moses. And yet, who are they really criticizing and complaining against? God. And why? Because Moses here really, and the author shows this, is that Moses is really a mediator between God and the people. He is a precursor, if you will, a type of mediation, a future type of looking at that ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ as our ultimate mediator. And it's an interesting, if you jump down to 15, even the Lord considers Moses to be a mediator. What does it say there? It says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Moses wasn't crying out and complaining. And yet, the Lord is addressing him as the mediator of this people. And I want you to see some of the irony in this, these verses of 11 and 12. We're going to die in the wilderness. You know, you're going to, it's all for naught. We're going to die in the wilderness. What a waste. And do you remember another verse, too, in back in Hebrews, that faith chapter? Here it says we had rather what? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses, in that faith chapter in Hebrews, says he considered it better to, you know, to suffer under, you know, leave this great place that he had. Everything was fine and dandy as he was kind of the son of Pharaoh, if you will, adopted into the Egyptian hierarchy. He had all the privileges of Egypt, and he thought it was better for him to leave that and to suffer with the people of Israel. It's amazing. And yet the irony here too and the tragedy in these verses is that they say they're going to die in the wilderness. Well, the tragedy is that most of them will die in the wilderness because of this same whining and complaining spirit. And what is the Israelites' response again in this so-called dire and dangerous situation they find themselves in? And it makes one ask this question. They say they feared, and then this is their response and reaction. And beloved, you and I fear all sorts of things. Some good and some not so good. There's phobias of all sorts of shapes and sizes, are there not? Yeah. Fear of heights. Fear of close and closed things. I'm a claustrophobic. I'm telling you, I can't handle it. It's horrible. I do panic. I went in one of those tunnel of love things where you, MRIs, I guess you call them. And the noise is so loud and you're so enclosed and they give you earphones like with music, like you can even hear the music because the machine's so loud anyway. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? And I'm ready to put my fists through this thing, and it's probably $1 million piece of equipment. I just calmed myself down. It's horrible when you have some of these fears. And some of them are healthy fears, and some of them not so healthy. The question that must be asked, though, is this. It's not what do you fear. It's not what do you fear, but what should you fear? Do you hear what I'm asking there? That's a vast difference. We do. We have fears. You and I get anxious. We worry. But the question here is, do you fear God or do you fear man? And we all stumble here. And yet, as we read the scriptures and you read the scriptures and we study the truth, it's, if we're truly walking with Jesus and a follower of Christ, we shouldn't fear our circumstances and situations. Now I'm going to end this sentence. That the Lord puts us in. All right? It's the Lord who looks after us. It's the Lord who puts us where we are at in given situations and circumstances. And yet we are so easily discouraged. We are, again, as the song says, a people who are prone to wander. And we have this tendency that when things get difficult or things get tight or we feel trapped, we run right back to that old MO, that old modus operandi, back into sin. We do. When things get tough. And it's because we have a wrong view of God. We whine and complain and criticize just like the Israelites. We ask questions like, why is our church so small? Gear, why are you saying that? Why aren't more people coming? Why have so many moved away? Or why did I lose my job? How come I got cancer? Why can't I be rich? Why don't more people love Jesus? The reason for their two completely different responses to their situation is simple. One looked outside of themselves and trusted in this God Almighty, Trinitarian Lord, God of the galaxies. And the other, as we see these Israelites, they looked inward, trusted in themselves and their weak and fallen man, and they looked around at their circumstances, and they then looked to God. And you and I do this all the time. We do. Amen? We do. And yet, as I read this, and as we study it, this is not where God wants us to be living. The world lives like that. In Christ, we shouldn't. Moses trusted in the awesome God of promise. He took God at his word. He believed his spoken truth. We are called to set our minds on what? The things above and not on the things of this earth. We are to look to those that things with eternal value and not these things that have temporal worth. Now, here's what's being on this side of the cross for us is that now the Israelites, again, did they have the completed word of God in their hands? No. No. But guess what? We do. We do. They weren't privileged to know the whole storyline like we are. See, we look down and we see the full picture here. It wasn't a cliffhanger for us necessarily, but it was for them. In fact, Moses is told by God what his sovereign and ultimate plan and purpose will be for this great and glorious escape. And yet, again, let's just see Moses' response here. They're blaming Moses. They'll blame Moses until God takes them home. And Moses says to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now, I don't know if Moses is being sarcastic there. If he's saying, you know what, just sit back and shut up. I don't know. Possibly. You know, they've been whining and complaining to him. Just hush. Let's just see what God's going to do. And I know if I was to tell you that, today's situation in our lives, we might be offended if I said, come on. Or we hear things like, we'll say or try to encourage someone that say, you don't know where I've been through. You don't know how, you can't relate. And yet here they're both in the same exact circumstance, seeing the same exact situation play out before their very eyes, and yet the responses couldn't be different. And why, again, is because Moses had this full picture. Moses had the right view of God, in which we should as well. That's why Moses writes this section. He wants us to be encouraged, beloved. He desires for you and I to know the truth of God and His glory. And we see how this epic event's going to play out. And then he tells Moses the purpose of this event. And let's look at this purpose. It says in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And it's not going to be of any surprise to any of us what the ultimate purpose again is. It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will, what? Get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There's his purpose. Jump down to 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Result being so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know, in verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Fascinating. And it happens even in this section. Flip over to verse 25. I want you to see this. It says their chariot wheels are being clogged up. They drove heavily. And the Egyptians said this. What do they say? It says, let us flee from before Israel for, now listen, it says, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They were beginning to know that this was the Lord. The Lord fights for them. As Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. The Egyptians are realizing the Lord is fighting for them. They're coming to a realization that this is God. This is Yahweh. This is the Lord God Almighty, the one true God. Our gods don't match up. These weak, worthless, stupid, empty idols. We see this purpose being played out. Verse 31, it says, and Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And what was the result? No longer did they fear the Egyptians. Who did they fear here? The Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. We see worship as the result. We see on a greater, bigger picture of who God is. This is glorious. The reason for this great escape is because we have such a great God. Amen? We do. And now, as in our final scene, it pans away in our epic adventure, and the narrator's voice is heard from again in this beautiful closing summary. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And as I just read, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw that the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, that they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Beloved, we too are called to worship and fear the Lord. We too are called and commanded to believe in Him. And Moses, the author, would desire for all that would read these pages of Scripture to trust in that God, to put your faith in Christ alone, to call and to cry out to Him for help. These verses are meant to be a great encouragement to your soul. Do we see the great and awesome power of God at work in our lives? Do we? I pray we do. And again, who's the primary focus of this section of Scripture? Who's the main character of this epic adventure story? It's God. It's God. And we see this and know this, and we are to apprehend these truths, and we are to live out these truths. In this section, God is the hero. God is the one coming to their rescue. God is their Savior. The Lord Yahweh is in complete and absolute sovereign control of the situation. And do you believe that? I'm telling you, this really sets you free, beloved, if you really truly get this. Because you're going to have issues today even. And the question is going to be, who are you going to trust? Are you going to look at your circumstances and say, I'm trapped. There's no way out. Help. What am I going to do? Or are you going to look to God and say, Lord, you got this. You still have my very, very best in mind all the time. Do you believe that? I pray you do. It's amazing. It says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It says that Yahweh, the Lord, hardened the Egyptians' hearts in verse 4 and 8 and 17. It says it was the Lord who went before them and behind them in this pillar of cloud and fire in verse 19. It says it was the Lord who lit up their night in verse 20. It says it was the Lord who drove the sea. Now listen to that verse. Who drove the sea back and divided the waters and made the land dry. Verse 21, it was the Lord who looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw them, it says, threw them, that's a word of force, threw them into a panic. Verse 24, it was the Lord who fights for Israel, it says in verse 14 and in 25, again emphasizing that Lord is doing the fighting. It was the Lord, it says, who threw the Egyptians, who threw again the Egyptians, it says, into the middle of the sea in verse 27. It was the Lord who saved Israel that day, verse 30. It's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Amen? He is more than able, is He not? He is. And there's so many verses. Are you seeing a theme here? Are you finding the emphasis here in this text? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Who's allowing that escape? God. Who allowed the great escape here? God. God sets us free. Romans 16, that was in 1 Corinthians 10, by the way, 13. Romans 16. 25 to 27, this. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. And what's the result of that? To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. He is more than able to strengthen us. How? With this means of grace, through His word, through His word, through His truth. What was Moses hearing? His word. What was Moses listening to? His voice. Do we have His voice? Yes. Do we have His word? Yes, 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 yes. We have it all right here. It's wonderful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Have you been afflicted? Yes. Do you have afflictions? Yes. It says He will comfort us in all our afflictions. Every affliction. Throw one. Think one. Every affliction. There's not an affliction that He won't comfort you in. And this is the good news here. So that, the result means, so that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So if you're going through issues, you have problems, you have a situation, guess what? Use that to encourage someone else. Amen? Don't whine and complain about it. Say, you know what? I'm going to go forth and I'm going to encourage you. I've been there. It stinks. It's hard. It's really hard. I know that. But God saw me through it and I want to help you get through it. Amen? That's what we're here for. We're not to be lone rangers, islands to ourselves. This little sweet little oasis over here doing our own thing. No. We're to do this together. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What more do you need? This is so wonderful. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, and you know this, than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, the work of the Spirit, the work of God. And I know, and you know, we can ask for great things. I've asked for, you know, but I'm convinced that God can still do it and does do it and is more than able. Beloved, no matter what, no matter what your circumstance you may find yourself in, or no matter how dire the situation, God is still in control. Amen? God is in control. He has it all working out together to his perfect sovereign will and plan. Even when it seems hopeless, even when you feel trapped, even when you feel like running right back to your old sinful state of slavery to sin, God is ever present. God has your very best still in mind. The Lord Yahweh will come to your rescue. And guess what? In the end, it's all for his glory. And this is what's astounding in this text. It says in verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. God's acts of judgment, even God's acts of judgment are also God's acts of glory. God will be glorified no matter what. Amazing. And once again, we see here the wonder and power and majesty and might of the one true God. And as we are reminded in last week's final plague and Passover of the two aspects of the sovereign Lord in which he gives both liberation on one side and condemnation on the other, justice on one side and compassion on the other, judgment on one side and mercy, we find that same glorious God doing it here at the Red Sea as well for this miraculous parting of the waters. Is at the same time both a mighty act of deliverance for Israel, is it not? And a mighty act of judgment against Egypt. On the one side, we have rescue. On the other side, we see retribution. On one side, we find deliverance. On the other side, death. And beloved, what we need, what I need, what Gary Anthony Johnson needs, and what you need is a right and balanced view of God and all of his attributes. We cannot play one attribute off of the other, that this is more important than this one, or this one is less important than this one. We need a balanced view. We need a full picture. We need the right view of God. And the end result of this balanced and right view, and the end result of this colossal event, is that the eyes and heart of God's promised people are opened as they recognize and acknowledge the Lord to be their God and Moses to be their prophet. This is wonderful. And I don't know about you, but I want this for you. I want this for me. I want a faith like Moses, I want to trust God in all circumstances, no matter what. I want to be an encouragement to you, and I want you to be that encouragement to me as we walk together by faith in Christ alone. We need each other. This was good for me. This was very good for me this week. Because as I was having my pity party or listen to your self-talk, you should hear my self-talk. I mean, it's horrible at times when you do it. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And I read this, and I see Moses standing there and the rest of them whining and complaining, and it's obvious which side you want. I want to be Moses. I don't want to be these whining and complainers. But so often we find ourselves in this whining and complaining group as opposed to that, God will fight for us. Stand firm. Stay encouraged. We need to be saying those words to each other. We do. In a loving and gracious way, but in a firm and loving way. I don't think Moses for a second there is standing in front of a million. This scene is so bizarre when you think about it. There's how many millions there? And he's shouting out these commands to them, really. I mean, this charge. It was a battle cry. You know, we can do this. Take the Alamo. You know, and yet... This scene is playing out, and yet God shows up and has this conversation with Moses. I mean, what a privilege. What a blessing. He's just, they're all around him. There's just a mass of humanity there, and this is being played out, and it's not like he snuck off into the little woods somewhere several miles away and said, let's talk now, God. No, he's talking to him right there at the spot. And I don't know if they heard his voice or how that works out. I don't know. It's an amazing section of Scripture. And yet we have in our hands, beloved, God speaking forth with power and might and majesty and truth and promise and joy and delight and this. For every day, all the time, we have it. And the question is, do you believe this? Do I believe this? My prayer is that we would live as if we do believe this. And that we would walk through those waters, no matter what those waters are, on dry land, with God's protection, to the very end. Amen. Say it louder, brother. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this promise of grace that you gave to Moses and the Israelites. We thank you for this gospel message. We thank you for these divine truths. And what you've asked from us, Lord, is to have faith in you, to have faith in what you say and what you will do, to trust you, to delight in you, to not make excuses, Lord, and not to whine and complain why we can't do this or we can't do this. It's not going to work. I don't want to go. I don't want to be that. Lord, forgive me. Lord, may we be a church of encouragement to each other. May we, the words that we speak forth be truth and love and encouragement and grace. May we help each other through those times of feeling trapped, despair, discouragement. May we turn to you all the time. May we be a light to this dying world. May we be salt to this decaying world. May we stand with Jesus Christ as Moses stood with the Lord that day. We pray in your name. Amen.